Okay, I think it's working. Can you guys hear me okay? Is this clear? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Scripture the Lord put in my heart. I've been praying about this. And let's pray this word will bless us. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 11 is the scripture the Lord put on my heart for us. Paul, he's speaking to the church at Corinth. And there were a lot of former Jews, but also a lot of former Gentiles that came to faith in Christ. They came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the one who came from above. And he's the one who went back above. He's the one who conquered sin, death, and hell. And they put their trust in him. And they were baptized unto Christ, and they chose to follow Jesus Christ. Now, we know this church had a lot of problems. Amen. Welcome to life on earth, right? but the good news is that in Christ, we always triumph. We always overcome. He's given us the victory that overcomes the world, and that victory is the faith of Jesus Christ. It's literally the exact same faith that was in Jesus Christ, the same faith he had with his Father, in his Father, and the Father and the Son. Now, we are partakers of that same faith. And so here's what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, and such were some of you. Okay, I'll talk about that in a moment. And such were some of you. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Now, maybe you don't know all what that means, but that sounds wonderful. Eh? Doesn't that sound like something beautiful and powerful? Like, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And this scripture, this truth that is true of all believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. All true believers. Now, we know there are people who think they believe. One day they're going to find out they didn't really believe. There are people who think they're serving Jesus. We know about the scripture in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he's going to go, depart from me, that we're connected. I never knew you. Okay, so we're not talking about people who think they're believers or think they're followers of Christ, but they're not. We're talking about the true believers in Jesus Christ, those who have repented and come to faith in Christ. Paul says, such were some of you. Now, again, he's looking, you know, you go back to verse 9 and 10, and he's talking about people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he wants to tell you, don't be deceived. Pay attention to that in the New Testament. Whenever it says, don't let anybody deceive you, don't be deceived. That's because people are going to try to deceive you. And like Paul said, in the end times, in the last times, there'll be people who are deceivers and people who are deceived. So sometimes when people speak error, when they speak spiritual error, stuff that is not the truth, it's not what Christ taught, it's not from heaven, it's something that's of Satan, it's of man, it's of something else. Either they are a willful deceiver, they know that they're lying to you, or they themselves have been deceived. They don't know that they're lying to you, and they're just... Remember, when Satan told Eve, don't worry, you're not going to die, he was a willful deceiver. He was a wicked spirit, a lying spirit. When Eve handed the thing to Adam and said, hey, look, this is great, I just ate it, this is going to give us life, she was not a willful deceiver, she was deceived. She really believed what Satan had passed on to her. But either way, both Satan and Eve were speaking error. It was not the truth. They were leading us astray. And so be not deceived, because you can be sure people are going to try and deceive us on this thing. Paul says in verse 9, know ye not, don't you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so we just got to get that right off the bat. No sinners are going to enter into the kingdom of God. You go, well, wait, I thought Jesus came to save sinners. Yeah, just wait a second. If someone is a sinner, as a sinner, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sinners are not welcome into the kingdom of God. No unholy people, no ungodly people, no unclean people will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If you are unrighteous, you cannot enter the kingdom of God as you are. Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't made a way for you to be made righteous so you can enter the kingdom of God. But as an unrighteous, unclean, defiled sinner, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You have no part of it. Amen? That's why Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. So, sinners can't enter in as they are, but they can repent. And then God can do something wonderful for them so that they can enter the kingdom of God. Amen? But he wants you to know, look, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Verse 9. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. Okay, we know what fornicators are. Those are people who live in sexual uncleanness outside of marriage. Fornicators, nor idolaters. Idolaters, people that worship false gods. People that worship anything else. It can even be something that's of the earth. It could be a man who God made. You worship that thing like as if it's God. You center your whole life around it. Idolaters nor adulterers. These are people who live in sexual uncleanness with married people, or they themselves are married with other married people that are not their wives or husbands. Nor effeminate. These are men who behave like women. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. These are men who, with other men, is a mess, right? This is different. So again, when we look at America nowadays, we go, look at how bad it is. This is the end times. Look, it's been the end times since Jesus rose from the dead. The same stuff was going on in Rome 2,000 years ago. Same stuff was going around in Greece back then. So there's all the same stuff was going on. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous. We know what a thief is, covetous. It's a man who's just always lusting after what other people have and doing whatever it takes to get those things. Sometimes even is take those things from others. Nor drunkards. We know what a drunkard is. Nor revilers. These are people who like despise authority and cast back in authority. Now look, whether you like Joe Biden or not, whether you like Donald Trump or not, really doesn't matter. If that person is the president of the United States, they are worthy of honor and respect for that office they hold. That doesn't mean we agree with necessarily everything they do. But if you're a reviler and you hate, you openly hate, you cast junk into the face of those who have been put in authority over you, you got a wicked spirit. You need to repent. Fear God. Amen? Children who revile against their parents, wives who revile against their husbands, men who revile against their employers, people who revile against the government, citizens who revile against the government, renters who revile against the landlords. This is all wickedness. No reviler is any part of the kingdom of God. No part. Fear the Lord. Look, we don't have to agree with everything they do. We don't have to love the way they live. We don't have to love the things they do in secret. No, 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 no. If a man's a filthy, defiled sinner, we hate that filth. But if God's put them in authority over us, I don't revile them. I submit and I obey. Because most of the time, they're not telling you to do evil. They might do evil, and you hate them for that evil. Don't hate them for the evil. Hate the evil. But don't you start doing evil too to get back at them and get even at them. Now you're just as low as they are. No, 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 no. No. Fear the Lord. Honor those who are in authority. Submit to them. Obey them. Unless, perchance, this is very rare, every once in a while this happens, they will literally try to command you to do something that's opposite of what the Lord commands, of a higher authority. And then we don't honor them, we honor the Lord, and even in that, we don't revile against them. We, in good conscience, we count the cost, and we're willing to suffer punishment, because I'm not going to do something against my conscience to sin against the Lord, the highest authority. Amen? Okay, these are revilers. They have no part of the kingdom of God. nor extortioners. We know what extortioners are. People who extort money, take advantage of the poor. None of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. So now, then you go, well, then who can be saved? Because, you know, that's almost everybody on the earth, it seems like, falls into one of those categories. And here's the glorious thing. That without Christ, without his salvation, without his redemption, all of us were probably one of those things at some point in our life, or probably partook in something. But here's the good news. This is why God sent his Son to call sinners to repentance. And then not just to call sinners to repentance, because it's wonderful. John the Baptist called people to repent. And people said, you know what, I'm done. I'm a wicked thief. I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm going to learn what's honest. You know, people said, I used to hate my husband. I used to hate my wife. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm going to learn how to honor and cherish them. Right? And those things are good things. But the problem is sin. It's like stains on your clothes. And like it's like a stain on your soul. And so even though you can repent and you can go, I don't want to do this anymore, and you can stop doing it, you can try to honor God and fear God, and that's a wonderful thing. But what about all those stains that are on your soul, all that filthiness, all that guilt, all that shame that we naturally carry with us because of that stuff that we used to do? This is the good news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he did it by making the full atonement, at one-ment. He did whatever it took to take away anything that was separating us from God, anything that was keeping us as something that's unclean and unacceptable to God. He came so that all of that could be removed, so we could be received by God the Father. And that's why Paul says in verse 11, such were some of you. This is what you used to be. You repented and you came to Christ. So he says, but ye are washed. Amen. Ye are washed. There's nothing like after a day of hard work out in the fields or out in whatever, or working on whatever you work on, getting in that shower and just taking a good shower and being washed. Amen. Just taking that soap, taking the shampoo, and just coming out fresh, clean. You're going to gather together with people. You don't want to gather together all, you know, stinky and messed up. So what do? You get washed. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to wash us. Amen? Look at Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3. It says, ye are washed. Not you're being washed. Not you're in the process of being washed. Ye are washed. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. We'll start in verse 1 because it goes with the context of what we're speaking of. He's talking to the believers, and he's telling Titus to exhort the believers to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then, so this is how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. Gentle, meek. We're not looking for a fight anymore. We used to look for fights. Not anymore. We're not disobedient. We're not waiting until the, you know, we pass the cop on the highway. And then we know we got a safe distance. And now we're hit the accelerator again, going 5 to 7 over the speed limit. No. No. We obey magistrates. We submit to every ordinance of man. Amen? Verse 3. For we ourselves also, we sometimes were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Yo, is that not the truth? Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. There's nothing we could do. It's what Christ did. But according to his mercy, he saved us Now, again, for those of you who are really starting to study the word and pay careful attention, the words matter. He doesn't say by his mercy he saved us. We're not saved by his mercy, although his mercy's in there. We're saved by grace. And he's about to show us by how it actually happens. But it's according to his mercy because God is so merciful and in love and in mercy he moved toward us. But we're not saved by his love or by his mercy. Notice what we're saved by. End of verse 5. By the washing, there it is, of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Not just like a little bit, you know. It's not like, you know, you're all dirty and you turn on the shower and it's just like dripping out. There's not really much pressure and you're trying to do something. You can't really do a good job. No, just like flow, overflow abundantly. Just, it's like going under Niagara Falls. You know, I mean, you couldn't withstand it. But the point is if you go under somewhere, it's just abundant, like just shed on this. And wouldn't he shed on us? Again, back to that end of verse 5, the washing of regeneration. So to generate is to bring something forth, to create something. And in the scriptures, generation has to do with bringing forth life. It talks about the generations of Adam, the generations of Noah, right? This is the bringing, these are the children that came forth of their loins. And here he talks about the washing of regeneration. This is new life being brought forth. I'm remaking you. Remaking you. And how is it? It's by washing. Amen? You used to be those filthy things. We all were those things. But you're washed. Amen? You're washed. This is called the washing of regeneration. And if you haven't been washed, if you're still unclean and defiled and filled with lust and hate and bitterness and malice, maybe you haven't come through the blood of Christ. Right? And we know that song. What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen, amen. It's the blood. And that's why Christ shed his blood. Yeah, it's beautiful. Actually, there's a lot of reasons why he shed his blood. But how beautiful is it that our Lord didn't just talk? Amen? He didn't just talk. He didn't just come down and talk. We got enough talkers. He was willing to pay the full price. He was willing to fight against our sin. The scripture says he strove against it. He was fighting against it, even on the blood. Because that was the only way we could be washed. Go to Revelation chapter 7. I love this passage. This stirs my heart when I read this. Revelation 7. This is the washing of regeneration. And Paul says to the Corinthians, ye are washed. Revelation 7, verse 9. Yo. Praying he's going to bring the shout to Farmersville. After this, I beheld, and lo, amen, like Brother Doug said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That's beautiful, eh? There is a guaranteed promise. A guaranteed promise right there in the Holy Scriptures that people are going to be saved out of every single nation, every single tongue, every single tribe, all people. Now, it's not all of them, but of all of those groupings. So, all the, you go, well, what about the tribe in the middle of Africa? God's going to save some of them. He's going to offer salvation to all of them, but he's going to save some of them. You can guarantee. And this is a great confidence I have when I'm in Africa and I go up into places. I don't think I've really ever been anywhere where the gospel hasn't been. But I've been places where it's new for me. And this is like, and I always have this confidence when I go, someone's going to turn to Christ. Someone's going to believe. There's going to be someone there who's going to love the name of Jesus Christ. So I don't go there hopeless. I know because I got this scripture right here. And I've seen it over and over and over. And, end of verse 9, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes, amen, and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. It's just all their might. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. They fell before the throne, their faces worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. And these people suffered a lot, great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? That's the washing of regeneration. The scripture in Jude, he talks about, you know, some you have compassion making a difference. You know, you're trying to bring people to Christ. Some people need compassion. They need to be strengthened. They need to be carried to Christ. Others, you save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment that's spotted by the flesh. You know? And some of us, man, we had our garments, our soul, our spirit was so stained by the filthiness of the flesh and of this world. You know what you got to do with those, that soul and that spirit? You got to dip that thing in the blood of the Lamb. You got to wash that thing thoroughly, washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is the washing of regeneration. This is practically how we are made new when we come to Christ. And obviously the Father brings us to Christ, and he brings us to Christ so that we can come to Jesus crucified. We can come to that cross. We can go and be identified with his death, and his blood can wash these filthy garments and make us white in the blood of the Lamb. Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are washed. Praise the Lord. There's nothing like just the cleansing of the Lord. Now we know from John 13, we know that if you're a true believer, you are washed. You're washed. We'll see just now, you're holy. There's nobody who's in Christ who's not holy. It's impossible to be in Jesus Christ and not be holy. He's holy. You're in him. You're accepted in him. Amen? But we know practically, Jesus still had to wash his disciples' feet. And that was on a daily basis. Paul said, I have to die daily. So in one sense, he's dead with Christ, buried with Christ, he's risen with Christ. But in another sense, I got to die daily. And Jesus takes his disciples and says, I got to wash your feet. Peter says, wash my head, wash all of me. He goes, no, you don't need to be, just your feet. And so we know that, we know practically what it's like out in the world and to feel like, after a day of being around people who are living in sin and cussing and just, you know, it's like, And that's where we come back to the Word. That's where we come back to the Word. That's where we come back together, the fellowship. Just this morning, just sitting under Doug's teaching. And again, Doug's teaching is not his own teaching. He's not making up stuff. He's just teaching right out of the Word. So I'm sitting under the doctrine of Christ as Doug is teaching. And what's it doing? It's just cleansing. It's revitalizing. It's refreshing my spirit, my soul. And so we need that. We need that constant washing to feel clean, to feel fit, to do the will of God. And you can feel the difference. Amen? But if you're in Christ, you are washed. You're washed. Your garments are white. Amen? And then back in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, but ye are washed. Second thing he says, but ye are sanctified. You are sanctified. Praise the Lord. You're sanctified. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You're sanctified. Sanctified means you've been set apart unto God as holy. You've been set apart unto God as holy. God is holy. And anything that belongs to God in a covenant way, in a personal way, is also holy, must also be holy. Yes, we understand Satan belongs to God in the sense that God made him. God is his judge, and God will ultimately finish Satan. All things in heaven and earth belong to God. But we're talking about in a covenant way. where you enter into a covenant with God and you become His in a covenant way. He's holy, and everything that is set apart to belong to Him in covenant is also holy. It's sanctified. Sanctified means holy. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 9, just like Paul said, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. Here Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Amen? If you're in Christ, if you've been born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, you are sanctified. You are holy. Now, yes, like the brother was speaking about, there's the practical working out of living in holiness so that I become holy in all my conversation and all my conduct and all my everything I think and say and do. And there's that sanctifying that is being done in us. But in a real sense, we are sanctified. We are holy. It's impossible to be born again and be unclean and unrighteous and defiled. Oh, the Spirit of God is holy. That's the reason why we've been born again and received the Holy Spirit. Amen? We didn't receive the silly spirit. We didn't receive the foolish spirit. We didn't receive the spirit of this world. We've received the Holy Spirit because we're holy now. He sanctified us. We are sanctified. We belong to Christ. Jesus Christ is holy. The Father is holy. We are holy. Ye are sanctified. And this is huge. So I think, just go back to Colossians. You've got to get this understanding right. If I'm in Christ, I'm not way far off trying to get close so I can become holy. Now we understand in a practical sense, like in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, there's still a long journey until I actually enter the celestial city. There's a long journey until I actually enter, you know, even in my body, into the kingdom of God. So I got a journey. But in a spiritual sense, in the spirit, and in the heart, and in the soul, when I'm born again, look at Colossians 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That means like fit. That's beautiful. This is insane. He's made us fit, meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been brought in. We're in the kingdom. Now I know we haven't entered in a physical sense, but in the spiritual realm, we are in the kingdom of God. And in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And He goes on, and so notice how He says this, verse 20. Just going to skip ahead to verse 20. He's talking about Christ, how Christ made peace through the blood of His cross by Him, that's by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself, that's the Father. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So everything needed to be reconciled to the Father, and it's going to be reconciled through Christ, Christ the mediator of all, even of angels, even of principalities and powers. He's the mediator of all. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So, He took all this junk out of the way. He's washed us. We came to Christ. He's washed us. And now through Christ, we're reconciled to the Father. We're sanctified. We are set apart to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That's amazing. Now, again, we know in the practical outworking, sometimes we still need to be reproved. Sometimes we still need to be chastened. And he's doing this that we can become, we can be partakers in full of this holiness. But in a sense, in spiritual sense, right now, we've been reconciled and we are holy. But notice, verse 23, this will only happen if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So it's the gospel that has sanctified us, that has set us apart, that has brought us and made us holy before God. We are sanctified. We need to lay hold of that truth. We need to remember that we are not our own. We are bought with a price, and we belong to the Lord. And wherever we go on this earth, yes, sometimes we might be uncertain of what we should say or what we should do. I understand those things. But we must never be uncertain about our standing in Jesus Christ and about our faith in him. Maybe when dealing with someone, I'm not sure if I should say something yet, if I should wait, you're praying. I'm not sure if I should take this job or not. I'm praying, you know. Okay, sometimes there's uncertainties on this earth. But there should be no uncertainty that I have come to Christ. I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am holy in Christ. I am sanctified in Christ. I belong to him. And I know there are things that are absolute no's. You know, maybe there's sometimes things of preferences and choices, and I'm not sure, and you pray, God, give me discernment, give me wisdom. But when it comes to sin or doing what's right, there's a no-brainer. I don't have to think about it. If someone's going, come on, let's go to the bar tonight, get drunk, there's some girls there. I don't even think about it. No, please. You need to repent. You need to fear the Lord. I have no part of that, and you shouldn't have any part of that either. Right? We're sanctified. We are sanctified. We've been set apart as holy unto God. Our bodies are not our own. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as he'll say later in that passage. So back in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you're washed, you're sanctified, and the third thing, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, you are washed, but you are sanctified. And it's something where you bought three times. So this is like a powerful, Paul's really making a point. It's rare you see in the scriptures where you get three butts right in a row. You usually just get one. And usually that's like stands out enough. You know, all this, but God, but this, you know. But here, three times, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Yo, you're justified. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, I've sinned a lot in my life. I defiled myself in my youth. And sometimes I knew better, and sometimes I was just foolish and just going with everybody else. Yo, do you know what a peace it is with God? Justice. Again, when you've done something that's worthy of punishment or worthy of, you know, like you've sinned and you did something wrong and you're worthy of being called out on it. You're worthy of being, you know. But then to think that, you know, all these things, and yes, I suffered. Yes, my life was misery. Yes, it was confusion. But when I finally came to Christ, when the gospel finally became real in my heart, and that's how you come to Christ practically. The gospel has to become real in your heart to where you finally believe. You can't make yourself believe something you don't believe. You can try and tell yourself, you can try and talk yourself into it. That doesn't do it. You know, you can't. You either believe something or you don't. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus, that's why you got to keep hearing, continue in the word. Keep letting the preaching, keep letting the word of God do its work. There's junk in your heart that needs to get chipped out of the way and moved out of the way. But when finally that gospel shines in your heart and you believe. What happens is all those sins you've committed, they are completely wiped away because of Jesus Christ. So not only are you personally washed from all your filthiness and your guilt and your shame, but now literally, because in heaven, you know, God is the judge. And heaven is, it's a throne room, but it's also a big courtroom. Heaven's a courtroom where God's the judge. He sits on the throne, and there are records kept. You know, like if you commit a crime, if you commit a felony, and you're convicted of that felony, that thing goes on the record books. And now those records, those things come against you, and you can try and go get a job, and boom, this record is stopping you every step you try to make. And then you're just held back. In heaven, there are books with all these things are recorded. But when you finally believe in Christ, not only does he wash you, but he opens those books. It's all blotted out. It's gone. It's like as if it never happened. You are now justified in the eyes. You are declared innocent. It's like a man who's committed a great, horrible crime. And he's not trying to hire defense attorneys to get him off and to lie and crooked and find a loophole in the law. He's a man who hates himself forever having committed. He weeps. He pours out his heart. He comes before the judge. And the judge, someone else steps in and says, I'll pay the crime. And the judge says, paid, finished, you're free to go. There's no conviction against you. There's no condemnation against you. There's no prison time for you. You are free. Justified. Amen? Yo, this is what Jesus, this is what we have in Christ. Justified. Yo. This isn't because of us. It's not according to our works of righteousness. It's according to his mercy. Now, real quick, we'll just look at it quick. Go back to Romans. Just look at a few verses. Justified. And I think this is important to understand. Because some people are still a little bit confused in their mind, in their spirit. Still have a wrong understanding. They think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter. Wait a second. Search the scriptures. Sin, evil, corruption, error, confusion, fear. None of these things are ever justifiable in the eyes of God. You never see Jesus going, oh, don't worry, Peter, you're saved. It's not a big deal, even though you got all these fears, or even though you're rising up against me and trying to stop me from it. It's okay, you're saved. No. Sin is never justified. Sin is never justified. Jesus Christ didn't come to justify sin. So if you're trying to justify something in your mind that's against what God says, you are confused. You need to repent. Sin is never justified. We'll look at a verse in a second. Sin is to be condemned, and it's always condemned by God. Sin is always condemned. God hates sin. There's no place for sin in his universe. There's no place for sin in his kingdom. But God loves us. He made us. And Christ made the way so that we could be justified. Not our sins. He made the way to take away our sins from us, to remove our sins from us, condemn our sins, so that we could be justified. So don't ever try to justify sin. You're confused. Come to Christ, believe in Christ, and then you are justified. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean, oh, I'm justified to do whatever I want. No, I'm confused. No, Scripture never teaches that. It's talking about, I've repented. I've come to faith in Christ. I'm going to follow and obey Jesus Christ. I, the person, am justified. Romans 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's important. If you think, I'm a pretty good guy, God's going to accept me, you're still confused and deceived. You'll never be justified by God with that mindset. Because if you're a pretty good guy and you're good enough and you can be accepted, why did Jesus Christ have to come and shed his blood to wash away your sins? Why is it when Jesus is crying out to the Father in the garden going, please, God, if there's any other way, I don't want to have to do this. And God goes, no, there's no other way. You have to do this. Why would he do that if we're pretty good guys and we're okay in God's sight? No. Because sin is so vile and corrupt that even if you just have one sin on your soul, which none of us just had one sin, we had multiple sins. But even if you just had one, Christ had to shed his blood to wash that, to take it away, so you could be justified. You need the blood of Christ. You need to humble yourself under the gospel and blood and resurrection of Christ. There's no other way. If you think, hey, I've never killed anybody. Hey, I've always paid my taxes, or at least most of the time, I think. Hey, for the most part, I'm a law-abiding citizen. I might speed once in a while, but I'm not that bad. No. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. You'll never be justified before God, no matter how good you are. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to do evil. No. Someone who's truly born again in Christ is going to seek to do good with all his heart. But seeking to do good is not what saves us. Again, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is supposed to show you your sin for what it is. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. You know what we need in order to be worthy to inherit God's kingdom? We need God's righteousness. We need God's righteousness. And you say, well, what does that look like as a person? Jesus Christ. You want to know how holy you have to be able to enter the kingdom of God? You need to be as holy as Jesus Christ. So if you can look at yourself and go, well, I'm not as holy as Jesus Christ, then you need to repent. You need to come to Christ to be washed. You need to come to Christ so he can take away your sins, set you apart, and reconcile you to God. You need to come to Christ so that through Christ you can be declared innocent, forgiven, justified, like as if you never committed those sins. Amen? It's beautiful. This is the righteousness of God. And it only comes by Christ, believing in Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified, notice, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This justification is free, and it's by the grace of God. It's free, and it's by the grace of God. It's free. It's like, it'd be like the government saying, hey, if you're an American citizen, we're going to give you a brand new, $500,000 house to anybody who wants it, free, paid for by the government. We've started, now you go, well, we're paying the tax, but whatever. Let's say they got a bunch of money from China, okay, through tariffs, okay, so they're not getting it from your tax money. They're getting it from the Chinese or something, but whatever. Point is, brand new house, between $500,000 and $1 million house. It's free. It's yours if you're an American citizen. Yo, that's good news, right? I mean, I don't know, but it's not yours unless you go and actually fill out the paperwork and verify that you're an American citizen, right? So it's offered to everybody. But unless you believe this is legitimate and you go and you submit the paperwork, you're not going to receive the free house. That's what the gospel of Christ is. It's offered to all, but you need to come to God through repentance. That's why we repent. That's why we've got to humble ourselves. We don't pay for it. We're not earning it through our repentance. That's just the way that we approach him and we fill out the paperwork so that we can qualify to receive the free gift. Amen? And if you'll just come to God, come to Christ. It's free. This salvation, this forgiveness of sins, this eternal life, justified. This is free. This is the free grace of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is one of the fruits. Actually, let's go back to chapter 4. Let's go back a few verses. Verse 23, he's talking about how Abraham was justified by God. And he was justified by God because he believed in God. Again, Abraham didn't just talk and say, I believe in God, but then just go the opposite way and do whatever he wanted. No. Abraham actually believed in God from his heart. So whenever God said, come here, he came. When God said, do this, he did it. When God said, I'm going to do this, Abraham believed. He believed in God and he was justified because he believed in God and he walked in that faith. And so he says, well, back in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was justified. Abraham was called righteous because he was made right with God because he believed in God. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. He's talking about we'll be made righteous too. We'll be justified also if we believe on him. That's God the Father. If we believe on God the Father that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Christ was crucified to take away our offenses, to take it out of the way. And he was raised again for our justification. How can I know that I'm forgiven? And that I stand before Christ. Actually, let me say this. How can I know that I can be forgiven? How can I know that somebody can actually be made right with God? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Never to die again. We're not talking about like he woke up from the dead. Lots of people have woken up from the dead, lived a little while longer, and then eventually died again. Death pulled them back under. No, we're talking about the resurrection of Christ unto everlasting life. He actually came out of that grave never to go back in and ascend it up into heaven. That's how I know that we can be made right with God. That's how I know that our sins have been paid for incomplete because Jesus was raised for our justification. Now, how do I know practically that I myself have been justified? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the number one fruit of justification. The number one fruit. If you still got all this guilt and all this shame of all your former sins and all these things, I don't want to say that you're not saved. It's maybe you are, maybe you're not. Maybe there's still all this junk that you still got to work through in repentance until you really enter into that blood. You're washed and you're sanctified. Again, I'm not saying one way or the other. It could be stuff you're struggling with in the mind that still needs to be renewed. But Paul says the number one fruit, if you're justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Yo, and what a beautiful fruit that is to finally have peace with God. The God who you were terrified of before, and I'm still terrified of God in a holy way, but that you were terrified of before, or that you were afraid he was going to make your life so miserable if you surrendered to him. You did everything you could to flee from him and do whatever you want and ignore him and just, you know, follow and chase everything else. The last thing you wanted was God. Now, you love God. When people are preaching in the name of God and when the word of God is being brought forth and when you're praying to God, that's where you have peace. You have peace with God. Wherever God is where you have peace. God's now in your heart. There's peace in your heart. Amen? Again, look at chapter 8 quick. I'm almost done. Wrap it up just now. Chapter 8. Again, I just want to make this point again. Sin is never justified. Doing evil is never justified. Don't ever try to justify sin. People always try to justify their sin by looking at someone else's sin that they think is a bigger, worse sin. Oh, well, I never did that. I'm not like them. I'm like, no, no, no. Don't ever justify sin. That'd be like saying, my cancer is not as bad as his cancer. He's stage 4. He's on the verge of death. Mine's stage 1. So don't try and touch my cancer. It's not that bad. No, that's foolish. Repent. If you find cancer in your body, you're not going to sit there and justify it. You're going to want it out. Amen? And that's wise. If there's something in you that's not right, that's eating away at you, that's destroying you, that's your enemy. Get rid of it. That's what sin is. Whether it's you're at stage four and you're on the verge of death, or whether it's stage one and it's just starting to work, yo, cut that stuff out. And anything that might be causing the cancer, cut that junk out too, right? It's the only thing that makes sense. You need to hate sin like you hate cancer. There's no justification for sin. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So God sent Jesus. He's not sinful flesh, but he was like sinful flesh. He came in flesh, real flesh, like us. God sent Jesus for sin. What did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus Christ came. Why did Jesus Christ take a body on? So that our sin could be put in that body and he could condemn it and kill his Son. It's hectic, but that's what... The end of sin is death. There's no other end. The wages of sin is death. So the only way death could be sin could be finished was death. And so God, in his great love, look at his great love, took his only begotten, well-beloved Son, took all our sins and put it on him and killed him so that he could kill our sin and finish our sin, condemn our sin, done, finished. When something's dead, it's finished. And our sin has been put to death in the body of Christ. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So we could finally be made righteous and justified. Yo. Now again, you see there, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because true Christians do not walk after the flesh. We may stumble and cause offenses once in a while here and there. But that is not our pattern. We're not chasing the flesh. The world is chasing the flesh. Satan is chasing the flesh. We are walking after the Spirit. We're following the Spirit of God onto eternal life. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, and then we'll wrap it up. Just two last things to make the points quickly. But this is a glorious truth. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you. We were those things. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So I'm not washed, I'm not sanctified, I'm not justified in my own name. I'm not washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Muhammad, Buddha, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, whatever. Whatever name people exalt, no. There's only one name that's above every name. That in the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The commandment of God in the New Testament is first that all men repent. And then the second commandment is that they believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is how you are born again. You receive Christ. How do I receive Christ? By believing on his name. We have to flee to the name of Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And we have fled for refuge, amen? Not under the name of any other name. We gather in this church, not under the name Baptist. I know it's called a Baptist church, but that's not the name that we're clinging to. We're Baptists. No. The name that we are justified and sanctified and washed in is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the name I want to be identified with. That's the name I want to stand until the day I die. That's the name I call upon. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember there's power in the name of Jesus. I remember when I first started turning to God, when I first started repenting, I started reading my Bible again. I'm trying to come to Christ. And I would have these episodes where I would be asleep and then I'd wake up and I was frozen. And then I would see like this evil spirit coming at me, this other thing. And it was like terrifying. And I'm stuck there and I can't move. And you know what the first thing is that comes to my mind? What's the first word that comes to my mind? Is it Adam? Is it Dad? Is it Pastor? Apostle? Paul? No, it's Jesus. And the name of Jesus, literally, I had this happen multiple times, and it's just like, you're frozen, and here, this thing is coming, and I just, and then all of a sudden, Jesus! And the thing's gone. Power in the name of Jesus Christ. You know how many times I had things, inner things that I was wrestling with, or facing things, and you know what? Sometimes we get so caught up in the fight. We're fighting with our spouse, or we're fighting with ourselves, or we're fighting with our coworkers, and you just get pulled into the flesh and all this junk. And you know how many times? Just stop. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. No, this is not what Jesus Christ would want. This is not worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. I have taken the name of Jesus Christ. I stand in the name of Jesus Christ. And I need to walk worthy of that holy name that I'm called. Now, we won't look at other scriptures, but there's lots of scriptures. Look it up about the name of the Lord Jesus and walking worthy of that name. All of these things are because we are now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've called upon his name. We've trusted in him. But notice, it's not just the name of the Lord Jesus, because there's a lot of people who take his name in their lips, but their heart is far from him. That's why Jesus Christ said, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit. Not just with lip service, but my heart and my spirit still belong to everything else. No, no, no. We're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. To try to have a form of godliness, to try to have a form of Christianity where we are still in control. We still do what's right in our own eyes, and we decide how we're going to do things. And there's no place for the Spirit of God to work. That's not true Christianity. We're deceiving ourselves. The only way you can enter into Christ, the only way you can continue in Christ, the only way you can abide in Christ is by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit of our God. Are you yielded to the Spirit of God today? Are you submitted to the Spirit of God, saying, God, I don't want to lead myself anymore. I don't want other people's spirits to lead me around anymore. God, I want your Spirit to lead me. I want your Spirit to lead me. If you're in Christ, if you're truly in Christ, you've already let the Spirit of God lead you. He's the one who brought you to Christ. He's the one who brought you to the blood so you could be washed. He's the one who brought you to Jesus so you could be sanctified. He's the one who brought you before the Father that now you're standing in white garments and now you're declared righteous, justified in the eyes of the Lord. All of this happened by the Spirit of our God. Amen? And that's why the Scripture says to quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. If the Spirit of God's moving in your heart, if he's leading you, he's prompting you, if he's trying to help sort something in your life or deal with something, or maybe there's a relationship problem you have in your life with somebody else, and the Spirit of God wants to help fix those things. Don't quench the Spirit. This is the only reason why we can stand in Christ. It's because of the Spirit of our God. Without the Spirit, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's just dead, fake Christianity. Amen. Any questions or thoughts? Okay. Amen. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're justified. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time. Please, Lord, I pray for all of us in this building here and whoever will listen to this. Please, Lord, if we are not washed, if we're not sanctified, if we're not justified, show us and help bring us to Christ. Help bring us to the fountain that's filled with blood. Help bring us to the water and the blood and the Spirit so that we can be washed, we can be sanctified, we can be justified. Help us to work in our hearts so that we can actually believe in and call upon the holy name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who are, you've done this work in us. Confirm this in us and help us rejoice in this. Lord, sometimes we get bogged down with the cares of this life. Sometimes we get distracted with maybe our own stumblings or failings, or maybe others' sins and stumblings and failings, Lord. And help us just stop and just remember, we are washed. Yes, we still need our feet washed every day, but we are washed. We are sanctified. Yes, we still need to learn how to live out in holiness practically, but we are holy already if we belong in Christ, and that we are justified. Yes, we're learning how to live a righteous life in Christ by faith, but we are righteous. We're declared righteous. We're forgiven. And so, Lord, help us to live in these glorious truths, rejoice in these glorious truths, that you would receive all the glory and honor and praise, Lord, because you are faithful. You're the one who's called us. And thank you, Lord, that you're the one who does everything and will do everything in us and through us until the day of your appearing. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen.